Let's get right back into our study about rediscovering the glory. We are looking at what the Bible has to say about us as God's creation, being light bearers, light dispensers, truth bearers, truth dispensers, epistles read of men, so that God might have the opportunity, according to, what is it, Ephesians chapter 3, his intention being that through us he can make known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, what his will is, his manifold wisdom in the earth realm. And there's a lot to be said about that, you know, and so we just have to talk about these things and just believe the Holy Spirit to give us utterance, to give us understanding, so that we can better understand what the Lord intends to do through us as his reflected glory in the earth realm. His reflected glory in the earth realm. But that term just goes along with what we're talking about, rediscovering the glory of God, being God's reflected glory. Just, you know, out of the Amplified, it talks about that is a demonstrations of God's authority in the earth realm being governed through us, his people. That being taken place through us. You know that the Bible talks about Jesus and it says that the government shall be upon his shoulders. So he's talking about the government of a kingdom, the kingdom of God. He's not talking about the government of the United States, the government of China, the government of Russia. He's talking about the government of the kingdom of God resting on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And one of the best terms that's used in the Bible when it talks about you and I being a part of that, there's two terms. It talks about us being citizens of that kingdom, and it talks about us being ambassadors, right? And we all have a good understanding of embassies and ambassadors. Because embassies are usually set up on foreign soil in another country. And regardless of the poverty or the, you know, whatever the situation may be in that country, it could be very bad. You go down to that embassy, if it's an embassy of the United States of America, or of Russia, or some other country. Of course, I don't know if Russia does that a whole lot. You know, they just like to take over places, you know. But in regard to the United States of America, if we have an embassy like somewhere in Haiti, and you go out and you look around in Haiti and you see all of these poverty-stricken places and it just looks terrible. And you look over here and you see this great mansion, you see these great grounds and lush green grass and all this stuff, palm trees, waterfalls, and as you look and you realize that's the embassy of another nation, right? That's the embassy of another nation. Well, you could also look at the Garden of Eden that way. I know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but Adam's part was to recapture what had been brought to destruction or out of order in some way. Because when the Lord came on the scene to begin to do something about the condition that the earth was in, he began the whole creation process. But the earth was here void and without form. So it was here in place. And after he went through that whole period of creation and created man and everything, he created the Garden of Eden and he put him in it, right? And so Adam had the responsibility of bringing the earth back to a pristine place of creation, you know, that probably it formerly held. You know, I don't want to get into all of that, but there are people that talk about a pre-Adamic race and this kind of thing and how that, you know, that was a some kind of something happened, and you know, some of that stuff you just have to, you know, take with a grain of salt because we don't have all of the facts about it. So our job is to allow God to use us as his reflected glory in the earth, and using that authority and governing in the earth realm under the authority of Jesus Christ himself, upon whose shoulders the government, you know, resteth. It resteth on his shoulders. So we're operating, as it were, under his authority, right? So when he, for instance, When he gave that great commission that we all like to read out of Mark 16, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved. And he went on to talk about these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall cast out devils. You shall lay hands on the sick. You shall raise the dead. And he talked about all those things. Well, those things were being said, you know, to recommission us to do actually what Adam did. But now we have to take on some other stuff, because when Adam was involved in what he was doing, there wasn't anybody sick that he had to lay hands on and heal. There were no demons to cast out. But this is a role that we have inherited, even though it's much like Adam's role, right? And Jesus just makes it very clear what we ought to be engaged in. So, you know, the spiritual stress or pressure that can come on your life about the way you live, about how you need to be more committed, how you need to just totally surrender to God, is there because of the commission that God has put on our lives. You cannot fulfill the commission that God has put on your life if you're not living fully in the kingdom and exercising the authority that God has given you. There's no way that you can fulfill that. See, there are many people that are going out under the pretense to do something for God, and they come back embarrassed, whipped, wounded, all kinds of things. See? And looking like failures, you know, because it involves something for you to fulfill that great commission. You know, it's some dedication on our part. Amen. And we touched on that in the first session when we started talking about how that Jesus is a high priest is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And how that, you know, the classical view of that in the church has been, we're just sinners saved by grace, but we can go to Jesus and he understands, and therefore he pardons our sin and he helps us to hold on until he comes back again. We're trudging through a terrible world with sin and disease and all of these things, but if the Lord be willing, we will make it through. So now we write songs like that and poems like that and we preach sermons like it. But it's not touching really what God wants us to understand about Jesus' high priestly ministry that's in operation for us and what it's there for. He don't want to continually, from the time that, until the time that he comes back, hear us crying out to him about how we're having so much trouble in the flesh. And it's just a struggle, and I just can't get over this, and I want to do right, but I can't. I just want to do this, and I'm sorry, and I'm not worthy. I don't know why you call me. You know, we just keep going through all of that, and that's ridiculous. That is ridiculous. Yeah, I'm not downplaying the different things that can touch our lives that we can go through as human beings. But dear one, dear me, amen. We're supposed to be growing up in Christ. And if I'm growing up in Christ, then that means that I'm supposed to be getting to the place where I'm dealing with the same things that he dealt with. He said, I see my Father work and I work. Right? That's what he said. I hear my Father speak and I speak. Right? So you have to learn that. That's something that you have to have developed in your life. Amen. To follow the Lord with that type of precision. But you can't walk in that as long as you're fleshly, carnal, earthly minded. There's no way that you're going to operate in that. Amen. And it's not going to do us any good to have church just around, you know, sugar pill messages and just some type of praise and worship where we all feel good under the pretense that we're going to do God's will without really sincerely getting equipped to do God's will. Amen. We got to really do, we got to get equipped. Amen. So when you think about him being a high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, then we need to be thinking in terms of what did Jesus face in order to do God's will? What are the kinds of things that Jesus faced and had to deal with to fulfill God's will in the earth realm? What did he have to face? You know, and we got a classic example of it before he actually entered into his ministry at 30 years old, you know, as soon as he's baptized of John, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness desert. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness desert, specifically, the Bible says, to be tempted of the devil. Right? So he just walked right into it knowing full well what he was getting ready to go through. Right? Temptations, trials, and tests. 40 days and 40 nights, nothing to drink, nothing to eat, and being bombarded with temptations, trials, and tests. No breaks from it. Hot as Hades in the day and cold as Alaska at night. As Antarctic at night. Right? And dealing with all types of fears. You probably had rattlesnakes. You probably had all kind of desert creatures like scorpions if they had it in that area. You know, maybe, you know, different types of poisonous, venomous things, you know. All type of things that would deal with the human experience when it comes down to fear and dread and all those things. Right? And so the Bible says he was tempted in all manner such as we are, yet without sin. But his whole MO is all about doing the will of God. So one thing that probably entered into Jesus, just like it does to us, you know, is so many people try to protect you and themselves by saying, you don't have to go through all that. You don't have to go through all of that. It don't take all of that, right? Because they're thinking it's not going to require all that for you. Just go to school, get you some education, get you a license, and go preach. You know? And I'm not just talking about five-fold ministry and licensed ministries either, but those are the kinds of things that you hear. But everything that you face in life, the various trials and tests that you have, they're based on the fact that you're born again. If you weren't born again, there's some stuff that you wouldn't have to go through. Devil already got you if you ain't saved. Amen. But if you're truly born again, then it's possible that you can become all that Jesus was here on the planet. It's possible, and the devil knows it is possible. See? So the things that we go through matter. They count. And they happen for a reason. But we don't need to, you know, just see Jesus as a high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities on the level of, you know, just day-to-day, fleshly living, going through life, not really being who we are as far as being, you know, in God's sight, his ambassadors, emissaries, sent ones. Right? Under the governing authority of Jesus to bring change in the world. You see? We want to, you know, so many of us, we just want to see ourselves as common. I'm sorry, when you got saved, you became uncommon. You are not common. Amen. You are a miracle about to be developed and happen. You are, but we have to work with the Father. We have to work with him. In order for that to come to pass, you got all of the possibility to do all of the things that Jesus said you could do. You have that. But you have to work with the Father in order for that to come to pass. I have to work with him in order for that to come to pass. Right. And he's looking for, you know, willingness on our part. And so we approach Jesus with this then, with this type of concept that, you know, each person has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment. We are, according to the scripture, from the Amplified, to employ it for one another as befits good trustees of God, of God's many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. That's 1 Peter 4 and 10 from the Amplified Version. So, you know, that's where we are. That's where we are. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, so we have to pray prayers like this. Lord, teach me to effectively use the gifts and talents you have given me for the benefit of the body of Christ and my fellow man, that you and your great name may be glorified in the earth. Position me, Lord, where I need to be for you to get the maximum use of my spiritual endowment. Now, that's the kind of prayer we need to be praying, because we're talking about rediscovering the glory. Rediscovering the glory that the Lord has ordained that you and I walk in. My, my, my. What a glorious place to be in. What a wonderful opportunity we have. Amen? To give ourselves to that. Praise God. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 6. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. We're talking about the glory of the born-again, regenerate man. It was prefigured in creation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "It has been solemnly and earnestly said in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you graciously and helpfully care for and visit and look after him?" For some little time, you have ranked him lower than and inferior to the angels. You have crowned him, there it is right there, with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. Amen. For you have put everything in subjection under his feet. Everything in subjection under his feet. Now that's the will of God. You go on reading this, and it says, "Now in putting everything in subjection to man, he left nothing outside of man's control." It says, "But at present we do not yet see all things subjected to him or to man." At present. Why? Because this is in process. Right? Now look at verse 9. "But we are able to see Jesus, who was ranked a little lower than the angels for a little while." You see, Jesus came as a man such as we are, and this is speaking of him, but it's also speaking of us. You see that? "Crowned with glory and honor because of his having suffered death." See, he suffered the death for us. The death that Jesus died, we died with him. Amen. And the resurrection he experienced, we experienced that with him, because we identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. And received it by faith for the regeneration of our spirit. So we have what he had, you know, and we experience it. This is a faith connection, right? It's a faith connection. So I don't have to be crucified to get into my place of authority. See? Because through the faith connection, I've already died with Christ and been buried, right? And as far as my born-again spirit is concerned, the old has passed away. Now I've been raised to newness in life. A new and living way. I've been raised to that. It goes on to say, "In order that by the grace, the unmerited favor of God to us sinners, he might experience death for every individual person. For it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that he," talking about he, capital H, "for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence, in bringing many sons into glory." Bringing many sons into glory. "Should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect. Should bring to maturity the human experience necessary." Now don't miss that. To bring to the experience, to, or should bring... to maturity, the human experience necessary to be perfectly equipped for his office as high priest through suffering. So if Jesus could be brought to maturity as far as the human experience necessary to be perfectly equipped for his office, we can. Through the maturation process of the Holy Spirit, we can come to the place where we are perfectly equipped for the office that he's called us to. Do you see that?
Yes.
Is that important?
Yes.
It absolutely is important. Amen. It is important. This is what the Lord is looking for. I'm going to go down a little bit further than what I actually originally intended to do, because all of this is good. It says here in verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies, making men holy." Now, you know, in religious circles today, we have a problem with men being called holy. Right? I mean, in the Catholic Church, you got to die. You would have to have performed a certain way. Then they got to get together and go in there and vote privately. And then a certain amount of smoke comes up out of the top of some type of a chimney where they're all assembled together to give some indication that they voted. And then they come out, and the winner is. And they read whoever's on that envelope, right? Now, that's a process in religion. See, we are made holy through the born-again experience. Let's take it from the Bible. Just chunk the religion. Let's just go back to the scripture and get it from the Bible. "For both he who sanctifies, making men holy, and those who are sanctified." Is there anybody in here sanctified? "Those who are sanctified all have one Father." So do you see the implication here? Because God is my Father, I'm holy. God doesn't have any offspring that comes from him that's not holy. Amen. That's the way we have to view this. Now, the human experience will try to convince you that there's no way you can be holy with all the stuff that you've gone through. Well, I just told you that Jesus went through it and sinned not. And he did it on account of us and for us and in our stead. Right? So if I accept what he did and accept that by faith, then that helps clear up all of this confusion around me that says there's no way I could be holy like Jesus. That's all a lie, isn't it? "For both he who sanctifies, making men holy, and those who are sanctified, all have one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren." So he goes a step further now, and he is the Lord, he is God, and yet he's calling us brethren because he came in human form. See, why is all of this written? This is written so that he can clear all the religious junk out of your mind in regards to who you are, so that you can accept his plan for your life, so that you can walk in that glory that he's ordained, that you walk in. And you don't have to be concerned about anybody saying anything about you, regardless of your background, where you came from, your ethnicity, your education, what you might possess in the world has absolutely nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever. See? What you think about yourself should be based in what the Bible said about yourself. All right? We're in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2. Verses 6 through 13. Now, he goes on to say in verse 12, "For he says," talking about the Lord Jesus now, I will declare your name to my brethren. I will declare the name of the Father, your name, to my brethren. You know, Jesus is welcoming us into this place of glory. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's my elder brother. Amen. I got a brother that lives right. I got some family that's living right. All my family ain't crazy going through drama. I'm serious. I got an elder brother that he's right on. Amen. And again he says, no, let's go on and finish verse 12. For he says, I will declare the Father's name to my brethren. In the midst of the worshiping congregation, I will sing hymns of praise to you. Now, you got to know that when he uses that term worshiping congregation, that he's talking about bringing us into a place where we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And we're dealing with a truth about us, citizens of the body of Christ, of the kingdom of God. We're talking about a truth that concerns us as emissaries. We're talking about a truth that concerns us as ambassadors for Christ, right? In his kingdom. And we're supposed to be worshiping him in spirit and in truth. In that truth, that's how we're supposed to be worshiping him, right? I mean, when we're doing praise and worship in church, our hearts and our minds ought to be on the high things of God. It shouldn't be on trying to get a blessing. You are a blessing. Trying to feel something. You don't need to feel anything. Get your heart in that place. Man, I'm an ambassador for Christ. The Holy Spirit is equipping me every moment of my life that I live to go out and to bring to pass what God has ordained for my life in fulfilling the great commission of Jesus Christ. I have a role to play. I've got something to do. God's called me. Right? Amen. And then in verse 13, and again he says, my trust and assured reliance and confident hope shall be fixed in him. And yet again, here I am, I and the children whom God has given me. Now that's worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Your confidence and your hope is in him, fixed in him. You know, there's a scripture that says that God will give us a new heart. He said he's write his laws upon our minds and upon our hearts, and every one of us will know him, and not, none of us would be in a place in the body of Christ, especially, where we would have to say to each other, know the Lord. Now, you know, prophetically, I think that's a prophetic word, and I think prophetically that's going to come to pass. And the reason I say going to come to pass is because there's many in the body of Christ that haven't accepted this yet, that are not building their lives on this truth. They're not concerned. They're not thinking this way. They only want to serve a God kind of like the Israelites. You know, they want a God that would just feed them and clothe them. That's what they're looking for. That'll give them a good harvest. That's where their minds are. Right? And the devil allowed them, you know, to get some answers and stuff at one point, because they said to the prophets, they said, as long as we were making cakes and having feasts with the Asherah and some of these other gods, you know, we had plenty to eat and our fields produced a good harvest. Right? And then some of the wives spoke up and said, our husbands gave us the right to do this. You know, brought husbands into it. So who are you as a prophet to say of what we're doing? We're under the authority of our husbands. And they use that, you know, to undergird their disobedience to God. But God never intended for them to even get familiar with other gods. Things like that. See? This is really where he wanted to bring them. Do you understand that There always were individuals under the old covenant that received revelation that pointed to this type of thing, this phenomenon of the body of Christ. They didn't know what to call it, right? One of the prophets, who was it that said, Lord, you've deceived me because what I'm seeing and what I'm receiving is for a people that's yet to come. One of the prophets made a statement like that. Could have been Jeremiah or Isaiah, I like to think, but I could be wrong. But God dropped that revelation into the hearts of people. He dropped it in there, and some of them prophesied about various things that would take place. That's why Jesus referred to the old covenant, and that's why in many cases you and I, when we're preaching the word, we refer to the old covenant because there's old covenant realities there pointing to this truth. So this glory that we ought to walk in, the glory of the born again individual, was prefigured in creation. And that was lost by sin. Turn to Romans chapter 3. You hear me talking about this type of thing. It's good to go to the scripture, look at it, see what the Bible has to say about it. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at, let's see if I want to start. Let's just start at verse 19. It says here, and if you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, and that you are a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the childish, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge and truth, well then, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you teach against stealing, do you steal? Do you take what does not really belong to you? You who say not to commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Are you unchaste in action or in thought? You sound like Jesus is talking, but this is actually Paul. He sounds a whole lot like the Lord, doesn't he? You who abhor and loathe idols, do you rob temples? Do you appropriate to your own use what is consecrated to God, thus robbing the sanctuary and doing sacrilege? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law, by stealthily infringing upon or carelessly, neglectfully, or openly breaking it? Verse 24, for as it is written, the name of God is maligned and blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because of you. You see that? I'm in Romans chapter 2. What we're looking at is how that the glory is lost. For as it is written, verse 24, the name of God is maligned and blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The words to this effect are from your own scriptures. So what happens is because we misrepresent the Lord, what are we doing? What are we doing? If we're not living this as God has ordained for us to live it, what are we doing? We're causing the glory to be lost. And then it says in verse 23 of chapter 3, since all have sinned and have fallen short of the honor and glory which God bestows and receives, right? So you see there in that scripture that all of us have an opportunity, right? sinning and falling short, you know, causes us to lose the glory. Right? But God bestows and receives glory from every one of us. And let's just go ahead and read verse 24. You always need some good news, right? We all need some good news. All are justified and made upright and in right standing with God, freely and gratuitously by his grace, his unmerited favor and mercy through the redemption which is provided in Christ Jesus. Right? See, if you're justified, then you're glorified. If you're made upright, you're glorified. If you're in right standing with God, you're walking in glory. Amen. And verse 25, whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat and propitiation by his blood. So what did he do? He allowed Jesus to go through what he went through and to become a mercy seat. Now that's when you're talking about going before the Lord Jesus, you know, you're going before the throne of God, that is a mercy seat. And again, what we've got to think about is that God has something to give us. God has something to pass on to us other than helping you get over the struggles of the flesh. Boy, I didn't get a lot of cheers and you know, that's all right. Praise the Lord. That's all right. Because, you know, you learn these things regardless of whether you can ascertain them in a moment of a message or not. All we have to do is sow some seed. And if you just go back and meditate in it, look at it, pray about it, God will elaborate on that. And God will help you to see specifically what you need to see. He'll help you to see specifically what you need to see so that you are not missing out in any way when it comes down to what he's trying to reveal to you and I about the glory. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to teach you everything you need to know about it. But you've got to give him the opportunity. As I often say, you've got to show up for class if you expect to be instructed by the teacher. Right? You can't do like some of us did when we were in school and technical college, you know, running around, playing around when we're supposed to have been in class. You have to show up for class. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, turn with me to 1 Peter. When you talk about just the natural man, you know, this glory, it really isn't here for us to be engaged in for a very long time. Your life is like a vapor. Amen. It's just like a vapor. So it's important that you and I give ourselves to the things of God and allow him to use us while we still have that possibility. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 24, for all flesh or mankind is like grass, and all its glory, its honor, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower drops off. I mean, we've got a window, like some people like to say, about certain things that are going on in the world, whether it's missions or business. We have a window of opportunity. Right. Now, I heard a minister speaking about, you know, some things that God has ordained to happen in the world can't take place until we come to the end of what we call the age of grace. Amen. Right? Because we haven't been called to wrath or appointed under wrath, then we're not going to experience wrath. Right? So God, when he brings this dispensation or this age of grace to an end, you know, and it's not going to come to an end until he gets all of the Gentiles in that he has ordained to come in. That's what's going to happen. And when that, God is the only one that knows that. Right? And he's the only one that knows when Christ is going to return. Jesus said that himself. Right? I heard Bill Winston say it this way. He said, you know why you and I don't know? You know why you and I don't know when Jesus is coming back? Do you want me to tell you? Because Jesus don't know. Because if Jesus know, then you would know. With your nose itself. Now that's the way he said it. Yeah, I'm just telling you what he said. Because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit and he commissioned the Holy Spirit to teach you all things. Right? So if he knew, the Holy Spirit would have to tell you. But that knowledge is reserved for God only. That's the part he's playing in it. Amen. That's the way he's looking at it. So we've got a window of opportunity. You need to realize that we've been graciously given an opportunity to work with God as partners.
Amen.
Right?
Right?
Didn't Apostle Price touch on that this past week when he was saying that we haven't been called to work for God?
No.
I'm not called, you're not called to work for God. God has called you to work with him. To partner with him. And that's why we're called to give ourselves to these revelations, these scriptures. When we see them, you have to just lean in, volunteer, and surrender your will to it. Because this is the way you enter into partnership with the Father to get his work done. Amen. All right. It's, you know, this glory is also removed by death. You can go to Psalms chapter 49. Go to the book of Psalms. Look at chapter 49. I really do want to use the time that I have in a positive, productive way.
Amen.
The rest of the time that I have.
Yes.
Amen. I want my life to produce what God desires. Amen. It says here in Psalms chapter 49, in verse 17, when he dies, he will carry nothing away. That's true for every man, right? His glory will not descend after him. It says his glory will not descend after him. Now he's talking about, and you look at verse 16, it says, be not afraid when an ungodly one is made rich, when the wealth and glory of his house are increased. For when he dies, he will not carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. You know, now that's true of people that don't know the Lord. They're not going to carry anything with them but we ourselves. The only thing that we can carry before God is obedience to whatever he gave us to do. The fruit of that. That's all we can carry before God is the fruit of that. And when we go through our period of judgment, which is the judgment seat of Christ, you know, the Bible plainly says that our fruit will stand there and be judged by God, and that which was ordained of God and that was produced out of obedience to God will stand, but everything that's not, you know, a fire will devour it. I don't know how he's going to do that, but I hope I don't feel the flame of stuff on my life that I'm going to be involved in. Can you just pull that out over there and put it on the grill, Lord? Praise God. I don't know. You don't either. My God, some of us need to learn to fear God. Praise the Lord. All right. Now look at 2 Corinthians. We want to get to some, you got to get back to some good news. You can't leave people over there. Praise God. We need some good news, Lord. Help us. Amen. Where are we going? We're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hallelujah. And verse 17. Familiar scripture. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Amen? So that's what we ought to give ourselves to, and we're to press into the new and the fresh things that have come from God. And we can do it in very simple ways. One of the simplest ways you can do it, and we pray this every day, regardless of the confessions we make, the proclamations that we make, and we say, Father God, it's our earnest desire that your will be done in all things. Amen. Right? Because the Bible plainly says that in a man's mind, he deviseth his own way, but it's the Lord that directeth his steps and makes them sure. Right? So, you know, I'm not God's enemy. God's not angry with me. And so if I make a decision or I give myself to something that wasn't his will, he doesn't bring correction to me because he's angry. He brings correction because he wants me to enjoy his blessing and his provision. He wants me to stay on track because he's working to make ensure that I'm going to fulfill something that he's already ordained. That's what correction is all about. Amen. You have to consider that whenever you are endeavoring to give yourself to anything. I mean anything and everything that you're endeavoring to give yourself to or you're praying about getting involved in, you need to always end that with, Lord, thy will be done in this situation. Thy will be done. Jesus even did that. Right? I mean, he got down to the very end of it. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he realized that he is approaching that part of suffering that he's dreading, which is going to separate him from God. Right? And all of the infliction of the pain and everything that he's got to go through and how he's got to literally die. Right? He's got to die. Jesus is aware that he is to be made sin. Right? Now, you know, Jesus doesn't have any fellowship with sin whatsoever. Never had in his spiritual form, in glory, in the heavens of heavens where God is, you know? And sin wasn't a part of his life as a human being. Right? Because he was the seed of God placed in the woman. Right? So he was pure and holy, a divine being in human flesh. Amen. And he's thinking about how he has got to become one with all of the attributes of the enemy of all of the creation of God, Satan himself. Right? He has got to become one with it for a short season, but he's got to become one. And the only way that he can do that is that he has to submit to death, which is the powerful force of Satan and darkness. Death itself, right? That's his chief weapon. He has to submit to death. He has to be obedient. The Bible uses that term. The Bible says that he became obedient unto death. He had to willingly become obedient to death because he had a power over what he was becoming subservient to. He had power over it, see? And he wasn't going to do that until the proper time. So he whipped death all over the place until the proper time. He overcame death everywhere he went until the proper time. And now he's in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, now I've got to be subservient to this very thing that I have overcome for the sake of my people and as many as the Lord God shall call. Amen. And it's all based on promise that he gave to Abraham. Isn't that awesome? My God. All based on God's faithfulness, you know. He's a God that doesn't lie. He's a truthful God. He does everything legally, upright. Right? He's a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Right? So Jesus, because of that, had to submit to death. But he asked the Father in the garden. He said, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, Lord, let it be. And not soon after that, he just said, nevertheless. Because God didn't respond to that. Just like he doesn't respond to your negative prayers and all that stuff that ain't got no faith in it. He didn't respond to that. And Jesus right quick said, nevertheless, thy will be done. Amen? And then he went ahead and he submitted to what he had to go through. And, you know, God gives revelation by the Spirit. Not everybody sees everything the same way. Right? You know, but most of us, if we're really listening to the Spirit of God, we always end up at the same place. We just see it differently based on our way of receiving and seeing things. Right? And we need to realize that so we can stay out of fights with other Christians. Amen. You know, instead of you just getting out there and just get in a downright tug-out battle with somebody over something that they're saying, just be patient. The world's not going to come to an end if they tell you everything that they believe about something. Listen to them. Listen to what they have to say. At the end of it, they might get to the same place where you are and what you believe. And then you can just say, well, praise the Lord. I sure ain't going to get involved in trying to straighten all the rest of that stuff out because we believe the same thing. Just leave it alone. Amen. But, you know, I really believe that the Lord showed me something in that. And I'm not ashamed to say it, but when Jesus, you know, Jesus prayed, you know, he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And then he went on to the cross and he submitted to all of the sin and everything that was, you know, someone, I think it was Joseph Prince, recently did a video and he showed when Jesus was on the cross. And I wish somebody would do it even in a more dramatic fashion, but. And maybe they will the next time they do another movie about Jesus. But when Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says he was made to be sin for us. He took on all of our sin. So what Joseph Prince did with an animation was show Jesus being on the cross and then sin coming in the different forms that it comes in, like lust and greed and pride and thievery and murder. It all came and it struck Jesus one at a time and wounded him. See, he was wounded with our transgressions. See? And it just would wound him. And it was like additional stripes spiritually were being put on his body as that sin came and attacked him and wounded him while he was there on the cross. And I really believe that that's why the Bible says he was marred to the place that you couldn't recognize him. It wasn't so much the beating that he took from those centurion soldiers or whatever they were, those Roman soldiers, but it was the assault of sin that came on him that assaulted him to the degree that it marred his body. And he became sin. And he wasn't recognizable. And there he was on the cross. And this darkness comes over and he cries out, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, I really believe the Lord showed me that has been mistranslated. That really was what he was saying, because he was willing to do God's will to the uttermost for our salvation. He went through that for us. He didn't forget what he was going through. He went through that for us, and I really believe he was saying, Father God, don't forget why you have to forsake me. Because you're a good parent. If you saw your child being assaulted, you would want to rush to their aid. God loved Jesus. And he's like, now remember, because God could have done something. If anybody could have done something, God could have done something if he wanted to, buddy. You tell me, he could have stepped in and said, I've had enough. I just changed my mind. Let them all go to hell. Come here, Jesus. Amen. But he loved us. Glory to God, he loved us. And Jesus is like, God, remember why you must forsake me. And he submitted to death. Amen. And he died for us on that cross. Amen. And he was buried. While he was there, he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan, and then he arose in new life. Amen. God called him and called him back to life. Amen. While his spirit was in the place of the dead, called him back to life. And he rose up. Amen. Put the devil in his place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Did I ever get to the scripture I was supposed to go to? I think I read it, didn't I? Yeah, we've been made new. Praise God. I'll read it again. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creature, a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. Look at verse 18. But all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, received us into favor. You don't have to ask God for favor. You've been received into favor. God's favor is on us. God's favor follows us everywhere we go. Amen. And I take advantage of the power of favor that's on me and in me every day to accomplish God's will for my life in that day. Amen. I make that confession every day. That's one of the things I speak over my wife. Amen. She might be going in the morning and I'll just start speaking. She'll wake up into the word. Glory to God. I'm professing the word over. Praise God. He brought us into harmony with himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. Hallelujah. See, that's all wrapped up in the commission that God has called us to through Jesus Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We can't bring the earth back to its pristine place of glory without bringing man back to their place of glory. See, God loves the planet and he gave it into our hands. But the job that we have is to bring mankind back to the knowledge of the glory of God. And in doing that, the earth can be restored. The Bible actually says that the planet convulses, doesn't it? Because of waiting for the revelation of the sons of God to go into effect. Because when that revelation of the sons of God fully goes into effect, the curse of the sin is going to be lifted from the planet. It doesn't have to be another drought. There doesn't have to be forest fires, and there doesn't have to be floods. There doesn't have to be all of these things that are destructive in the world. Right? And we have a role to play in that. Now I close it with this. It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them and committing to us the message of reconciliation of the restoration to favor. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal, as it were, through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg of you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered to you and be reconciled to God. Now that message goes to the world and to the body of Christ, because we are being reconciled to God in the favor that he originally intended in being God's reflected glory on the earth, instrumental in governing and bringing this place back to what he originally ordained it to be. As we preach the gospel in word and in deed. Amen. Come on, give the Lord some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give you praise, Lord. We give you praise, Lord. We magnify your name, Jesus. We magnify your name, Jesus. We love you today and thank you for what you're doing in the body of Christ. Recovering and restoring your glory by revelation to every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.